An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
There were stories that never should have been written about allegations against Kavanaugh, but it was their overall tone that was so bad, too.
Scripture teaches that plants were created before the sun, whereas evolution teaches plants were created billions of years after the sun. Scripture teaches birds were created before reptiles. Evolution teaches that birds were created after reptiles.
The word evangelism, to bring the gospel to somebody, means not only that you bring them to the font in baptism, but that you teach them the word, that you preach to them on a regular basis, that you fill their life with the Lord's Supper.
For all our weaknesses, the Missouri Synod is still here and still confessing Christ. Thanks be to God.
I'm a harpist in Arkansas, and I love Issues, etc.
There was a National Public Radio story recently about a set of research on the relationship between combat, whether you are a soldier on either side of the battle line, or whether you are in a population affected and touched by war, the relationship between combat, war, and religious belief. It found a correlation between those two, that religious belief, religious faith, was more common among those who have been touched by war, and that in many cases that religious faith persisted even in peacetime. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, August the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking at some of this research from a new study on war and religion. Chaplain Craig Mueller will join us, director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. A little bit later, Joy Pullman joins us. She was, for her youth, a beneficiary of the books of one Joshua Harris. He wrote books on dating and marriage. Well, he has recently not only announced that he's divorcing, but also announced that he's no longer a Christian. We'll get her reaction to that news. Then, in hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, Pastor Peter Bender joins us. We continue our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today, the second article of the Creed, the Second Coming, and the Judgment. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and our listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about a new study on war and religion, Chaplain Craig Mueller, director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, formerly served as deputy chaplain to the U.S. Marine Corps. Craig, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you very much, Todd. It's great to be here.
One of the facets of war that was highlighted in the NPR coverage of this recent research on religion and war was the collateral damage that war brings to the local population, not just soldiers involved on either side, but the population. Why is this an important concern for the Christian soldier?
Well, Todd, I think it's really important. You know, in that study, they did talk about some of those countries that were more of a civil kind of war. But even as I served with our Marine Corps in combat, it's obviously a concern because they're trained to basically take out combatants, as we would say, versus the non-combatants, which, of course, as they're referring to in the article, which would be collateral damage, you know, the women and children or those who aren't, you know, in the armed forces, because the way asymmetrical battlefields are fought now, it's not uncommon for there to be a lot of civilians who are killed, you know, and it obviously is very tough on a Christian soldier because they know in their vocation of profession of arms, their duty is to take out the enemy, and they don't see the women and children as their enemy. And it's just tough these days with some of the asymmetrical battles where they do things, you know, where women and children are located. And it's just, it's a complicated thing.
Why does religious faith become more important to those who are touched by war?
I think it really is the life and death issues. They are on the tip of the spear, literally and figuratively, where they may take life or have their own life be taken. And it kind of just unwraps you to the basic feelings of, you know, I could die. I could go on this patrol and not make it, or I could have to take another person's life, you know, and that makes you ponder and think. A lot of those who I served with, those were the questions that they, you know, just becomes a reality. It's not a video game. It's no longer just training. This is the real deal. And so you go to your core of, you know, how do I justify that or work that out with my own faith and conscience?
Have you witnessed this phenomenon of combat bringing an increased religious interest?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I could share when we started in 2003 with the Operational Enduring Freedom and then Operation Iraqi Freedom. I was with the Marine Corps and we got there before we crossed the berm in early 2003. And my own chapel services grew from probably, you know, the 20 or 30 until this got closer that we were actually going to do it to about 500 to 600 Marines attended my worship service. The tent just wasn't big enough. We just grew out. And you can't put that to anything other than, hey, this is the real deal. And they want to hear, what does the chaplain have to say about this stuff? And so I mean, I did witness it personally in talking to my Marines and sailors. It clearly was the truth.
And we're talking in this case often about people who are barely out of their teens, aren't we?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, the average age is 18 to 25, for sure. There are a few of the career, you know, staff NCOs or officers, but even the junior officers who lead them into combat are, you know, right out of college, just got their bachelor's degree. So they're probably 22 to 25 themselves. So yes, absolutely.
What kind of pastoral concerns are faced by soldiers, especially in combat?
One of my pastoral concerns that I dealt with my Marines and sailors was, first of all, just the, you know, going through the commandment of understanding, you know, that thou shalt not kill, you know, as we know, just saying in your vocation from Romans 13, that we understand that you are in a profession of arms where this is allowed because you are working on behalf of the government that instituted by God. This is certainly an honorable vocation, and you're there to protect your neighbor and to execute your job faithfully, to help them understand that, because as part of your first questions were, you know, when I have to take another human life, that's something I've got to be able to square with my conscience and my theology, that I'm acting, you know, in my vocation, not as a, you know, vigilante or, you know, hired hand or gun when I do this. So there was a lot of that kind of counseling that I did with my Marines and sailors. And perhaps for me, one of the biggest things I had to work with them on was, especially those who were Christians, and I knew them to be Christians, and we had a good relationship. I was their chaplain for several months and almost a year for some of them, was that, you know, if death came their way, they're going to heaven, not because they were a good Marine, but because of their faith in Christ, that they were baptized Christians, to find their identity in Christ. Because sometimes, you know, the Marine Corps has a great ethos, I should say, of, you know, hey, we're the Marines. It's even in their Navy hymn that they're guarding the streets of heaven. And to make sure that they realize that, okay, you're a good Marine and everybody on your left and your right is counting on you to do your job, to come home safely. But at the end of the day, it's in your baptism and your identity in Christ, you know, by grace for Christ's sake through faith. And that was a big part of my ministry before they went out on patrol, to remind them of their baptisms and who they are in Christ.
Are there also kind of just basic things like missing mom and dad, or first time far away from home, knowing that they're not going to have an opportunity, in some cases even to communicate with home, depending on the circumstances, just homesickness, boredom, all those kinds of things?
Oh, yeah, that's a big thing. And that's where I, as a chaplain, have the opportunity to talk to my young Marines and sailors. That is definitely an ongoing thing, because as you mentioned earlier, Todd, the age group we're talking about, 18 to 25-year-old, and most of those probably are 18, 19, 20, first-term Marines or sailors in my situation as a Navy chaplain. So there is that first time away from home for many of them. They may have did the boot camp and their training. Some of them were newly married, still trying to figure all that out, or they had girlfriends. And I mean, there were all kinds of just your normal life issues that you go through at that young age of trying to figure out your own life, your vocation. You know, they probably signed, I think most of them, you know, joined the Marine Corps just for a 4-year commitment. And then after that, they go back to college or whatever vocation they choose. So that's a big deal that they're out there you know, in the middle of, in our case, a desert, literally, without a lot of communication from home. So there is a homesickness, and there is the, you know, what's going on with my relationship? Is she still going to be there when I get back? All those life issues are certainly part of their whole struggle as the day-to-day as a Christian soldier.
So describe what it's like for a soldier to be deployed into battle. Our kind of, I guess, non-military picture is often just shaped by the media, by movies, by television, things like that. But describe what a day like is like for a soldier in which these religious concerns arise.
Well, I'd say that their mission is obviously paramount. So they're constantly either training for their mission or getting ready for their mission before they go out outside the wires, they would say, outside the camp to go on to patrol or whatever their mission is. So a lot of what I would do as a chaplain then is because they have to be 100% focused on that mission, because that Marine or sailor or soldier, their life does depend on them doing their job as well as the guy on their left and right. And so that is where it is important that they know that everything at home is okay, that they have a, you know, their faith and conscience is clean, that they know that God has put them in this position, that they're doing this as a Christian, and they can do that without fear or anxiety of, you know, violating their conscience. And it's clear just to, because that's what they're looking at. You know, they come back from a patrol, they made it, or maybe it was a patrol where they actually got into contact with the enemy and they lost some shipmates, whether it was through an IED or a firefight. You know, processing the death and loss, and then knowing they have to go back out, you know, the next day or the day after, because their deployment is not over. Their mission is still expected to go on.
I'm wondering about if you've ever interacted with kind of the, what shall we say, the hard-hearted there in that circumstance, where they may be claimed to be atheist or agnostic. What have you learned from those kind of interactions?
They're fun and interesting dialogues for sure. And I definitely did have that experience of a couple of my Marines or sailors who just, I would probably say, more agnostic, like you mentioned, a few maybe just out atheists. But with the relationship that we have as a chaplain, it's kind of a unique thing and hard to describe, but they still see me as their chaplain, the one that they can come to and talk about life's issues. So we kind of have fun and, you know, banter just like you would anybody else over a cup of coffee about life and, you know, why don't you believe this or why do I believe this? So when it comes to those difficult issues of life and death, those became interesting conversations because they really don't have an answer. You know, it's just, well, it's my job as a Marine. So I'm going to do my job and do it faithfully. And if I get killed, well, that's the end. There's no afterlife. There's no God. And, you know, to talk to someone who really believes that and sees that, it gives you an opportunity to think. And I think there's some of them that, you know, just through our relationship and thinking about it, I hope and pray that God used that as an opportunity to for the gospel to work, as I certainly shared that with them. It's like that there's more to it than just eat, drink, and be merry, or join a war and fight and die.
I mean, some of that is born of a belief in invincibility. It's probably a kind of a psychological body armor for those kids to say, you know, when I die, it's just like turning off a light. But there's absolutely no comfort for them, even if they're not facing death at the moment, is there?
No, there isn't. And that's really the sad, sad part of it. You know, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity, but I have, of course, a situation where we're pretty sure that the person that we're having the memorial service or the funeral that I was in the audience with, and they are not Christian. It's just sad. I mean, no hope. You know, people will try to make some kind of illustration, you know, they're up there looking down on you, or even if they just try to figure out a way to do exegetical gymnastics or some kind of illustrations to make it look like it's okay. But I mean, if there's no hope, there really is none at the end at all.
We're talking about a new study on war and religion. Chaplain Craig Mueller is our guest, director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. When we come back, the NPR article also noticed that this religious faith that is founded often in wartime remains for years afterward. We'll find out if he has seen evidence of that.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Chaplain Craig Mueller, Director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, about some new information, research on war and religion. Chaplain Mueller, the NPR article also noted that this religious faith that was often founded at wartime remains for years afterward in peacetime. Have you seen examples of this as well?
I sure have. I have got several instances, even some of those that I met who are more senior. The reason they were at church with me was because of a combat or near-death experience in the military. I had one pilot who lost control of his plane, and he did the basically the Martin Luther thing in the lightning. You know, if I get home safely, I promise I'll become a Christian and go to church with my wife. And he survived, and now he's been a Lutheran for, you know, 10, 15 years after that. So he stayed with it. And then there's others that I've met who have, through a near-death experience or just, you know, maybe that bargain with God that we sometimes maybe don't think about as much, but life and death is facing you, or death is facing you, I should say. I have seen it where they've made that commitment and said, "Okay, God got me out of this," and they're still following, their commitment in the sense that now they've joined a church and being fed by Word and Sacrament ministry, and God, of course, is keeping them in the faith. But it started because of that near death or challenging experience that they had.
Speak to that circumstance that I think we recognize now more acutely than we did in generations past. You know, someone would come home from, say, the Second World War, and we would say shell-shocked, but that was kind of a vague and, in a lot of ways, a negative connotation, maybe even denoting some kind of cowardice on their parts. But now we understand the post-combat experience for these veterans. What would you say about it?
I think you're right, Todd. We've come a long way from what you mentioned is the shell shock or the thousand-yard stare or things that you could just tell they're different. You know, people back home, the family, even their comrades, when after a battle or a conflict, could see just that blankness in their face and in their demeanor. And I think now, you know, we call it post-traumatic stress, and when you put the disorder on it, of course, that's when they've actually been diagnosed with it. But I like to stick with the term post-traumatic stress because it is a traumatic event that they've witnessed or participated in, and it's not a normal thing, but their reaction to it is a normal thing because, you know, we are not, it's just hard to see death and the evil of sin right before, in front of you is in war with the death and mayhem and having to take a life or seeing your own comrades being killed, you know, just seems so such a waste and for them to process it. And of course, everyone processes that in a different way. But we as a whole, I think in our society have recognized that now that as post-traumatic stress is something that we can work with and understand that it's something that they're working with, and there's a lot of support and counseling available to them. And there's been a lot of literature now on calling it a moral injury or spiritual injury, as some research has been done to show that it's really because of, it goes against what, you know, they've been taught in their, even their religion, you know, of faith and peace. And then you see this mayhem and, you know, there's some kind of moral code that you had, but now it seems to be violated and you're having a hard time processing that.
The NPR article cites research that claims that religious belief can make people more isolated. It's kind of the downside that they were writing about. Isolated, inclined toward violence, if the adherents, especially if they perceive that they're under some kind of attack or their beliefs are under attack. How do you respond to what they call the two-edged sword of religious belief and war?
Well, that's a little tougher one, too, and I was trying to understand what they're getting at, and I don't know if it's, it could just be, you know, those who have seen that violence, and especially some of the studies where they came from is such a brutal thing. It's just that you're trying to protect yourself. It's kind of a self-protection thing, I think, that you're risk-averse or averse to any kind of violence or anything that'll put you in a situation where this could happen because you can know where it ends up. You've seen it or you've experienced it. So I think it's really just, you know, having been there, done that, they don't want to do it again, and they're going to isolate themselves, protect themselves, whatever they can to avoid that.
How does the faith of a Christian soldier help him both to do his duty and to face the traumas of combat and war?
That's a real good question, and I think that's where we obviously be biased as a Lutheran chaplain, but to see that the doctrine that we have of the two kingdoms, the two realms of the left and the right, and to see a soldier, Marine, Airman, Coast Guardsman going in knowing with absolute confidence that they are in an honorable vocation, that as Luther in his pamphlet, you know, soldiers too can be saved, that this is an honorable profession and you're doing this for your neighbor, helps a lot when you face the trauma of war because you know you're doing your duty. It's a difficult thing. And I would say it's no different than a first responder, you know, especially, you know, recently as we've had these school shootings, those police officers and others, the first ones on the scene, to see that trauma and evil, but yet you know you're doing your job. And this is what God has called you to do in the midst of a sinful world. And so the same thing with a Christian soldier is they face these battles and see this evil right in front of them. Their faith is what gets them through. And I think without being able to quote the studies, I think if there's more studies like this to show that those who come back, having that confidence that they did their duty honorably, and that they have the faith in their own conscience, their Christian faith, as we say, Lutherans, about the left and right kingdom, it's a lot easier to process because you just saw this sinful human being, but you know by the grace of God, for Christ's sake, through faith, you are forgiven when you made a mistake, but you did your honorable, the best that you could with God's help.
How should we think of the battlefield as a mission field?
I think when we as chaplains, you know, even in our church, we do put the Ministry of the Armed Forces under our missions department. I think it's mostly because many of the personnel that we serve with, those 18 to 25-year-olds that we've talked about a couple of times today already, are those who are unchurched. And many of them will not darken the church door in a normal situation. They either come from all parts of the country where they're not churched or they've never been churched. They come from broken homes or every kind of economical, social circumstance you can think of. But they join the military and they're there serving their nation. And when they have that close relationship with their chaplain who is with them through it all, you know, doing the same training, the same physical training, living in the same situation, eating the same meals ready to eat, the MREs, you know, suffering the same kind of difficult situations. They see you as a chaplain, and it gives an opportunity of trust and relationship to reach these young men and women who may not ever approach a pastor, if you will, out in a civilian world, but they see you as part of their unit, that absolute confidentiality opportunity or that person they could trust. So they'll come to you and talk to you about life issues, and God can open doors from there as you work with them and talk to them as they work through some of these life issues that you mentioned earlier, whether it's, you know, a relationship or homesickness or the real serious thing of, hey, I'm going on patrol tomorrow. I may have to take another man's life. You know, how do you process that, chaplain? You know, I don't go to church. So I think that's fair to call it a mission field, because the harvest is plentiful with young men and women who don't know Jesus. And our chaplains can be there with that gospel of Jesus Christ.
What is LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces doing to serve those who serve?
That number one issue is provide chaplains, basically our pastors who become chaplains to bring the gospel of Christ with those who serve our nation. And that's why our motto is serve those who serve, is we as pastors who serve as chaplains are there strictly to take care of the troops. We're non-combatants. We have nothing to do with the war fighting per se. We are there strictly to support and spiritually encourage our men and women and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. So our number one mission is to keep bringing out good chaplains out there and support the men and women who aren't even don't have access to chaplains, to give them good Lutheran devotional material. We keep a list called Ministry by Mail, where we give over 20,000 newsletters and devotional materials to our men and women who serve and may not have a chaplain nearby them, so they can be fed by the Word of God and encouraged the best way we can.
You can learn more about the work of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces. Chaplain Craig Mueller is director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, formerly served as deputy chaplain of the U.S. Marine Corps. Chaplain Mueller, thank you very much. Thanks for your service.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's always a pleasure to be here. Thank you.
We're going to be talking about Joshua Harris, a prominent evangelical author who has not only recently announced his divorce, but also has renounced Christianity. Joy Pullman, managing editor of The Federalist, will be our guest. That's next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
St. Mark Lutheran Church in Waco, Texas is proud to support Issues Etc. Join us for worship and Bible study. If you're in Waco for business, college, traveling through the city, looking for a great place to retire, or searching for a church to receive Jesus' love and forgiveness, then visit St. Mark, a century-old Christ-centered Lutheran congregation in the heart of Waco, very near the silos. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Visit us at stmarkwaco.com.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.